You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hi, church family. My name is Karis Briscoe. My husband is the high school minister here, Brandon Briscoe. I have the privilege and the fun of teaching some of the youngest members of our church in Little Village, of doing preschool story time with them once a month, and I am thrilled to be leading one of our women's discipleship groups this fall. We will be reading today from Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great job. Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to open up to that passage. We are going to look at certain parts of it. I want to pull some of it out and lay it in front of you. Just so you know, right out of the gate, I've got two I don't want to call them competing emotions, but I've got two things happening in me at the same time. I think you'll be able to appreciate it once. I'm really passionate about the subject matter today. And what ends up happening to me is I feel extremely, the part of me that's meant by God to be aggressive. You tracking with that? It is like wants to expose and destroy evil. Right, I want to do that. I want to do that with my life. I don't want to be what Whitfield called a velvet-mouthed preacher. Right, like I want to expose and confront evil. I want to use the grace that God's given me to expose it and destroy it. And then because I've been pastoring for 20 years, I can at the exact same time feel my heart being really tender to those who have been affected by and have participated in evil in such a way that the shame and guilt has nearly crushed their capacity to be all that God would have for them. And so I have found all week trying to get ready today, those two things flaring at different times as I walk through this message. So if you feel a little like, that's what's happening, all right? And if you're like, how is that different than most weeks? Well, I think it's maybe I just feel it a little bit more in a pronounced way this week in particular, maybe because of some experiences that I've had. Maybe it's because of some spaces I've been in. I'm not sure, other than I thought, let me start with this, okay? When Lauren and I were hired here, it was 03, no kids. We were pregnant with Audrey, who just turned 18 in February. So she's kind of this living barometer. And this is the first time in my life I ever lived in a white-collar community. And y'all are different, man. That's not good or bad. I'm just saying, daddy was in the military and then he became a long haul truck driver. So grew up in blue collar spaces. And one of the things that jumped out very early on here was how y'all treated your dogs, man. I mean, it was crazy. Like I was confused at what was happening. Like there, and maybe you're a member of our church now. There was a woman that would push her dog in a stroller. Anybody else see this woman around town? Like she's taking her dog for a walk, but the dog's in the stroller. Like what? And then like y'all's dogs have clothes. Like why is your dog's got clothes, man? Like God clothed them. They don't need a jacket. God gave him a fur. Like, this stuff weirded me out, man. Like, shoes for a dog don't need no shoes. God gave them pads on the bottom of their feet. And so, man, I would just make jokes about that. We didn't have no dog. I mean, Lauren's rule from day one is if I've got to clean up anybody's poop, nothing else gets to poop in this house. And so, man, we just had Audrey, the girl, poop, right? And then we had Reed, boy, poop. We had Nora. So, man, dogs was way out there for us. And then we finally got our first dog as a family, Australian Shepherd, named him Gus, just because that's an awesome name and because we're Lonesome Dove fans. And let me say, Gus was awesome. He was awesome, man. I'd really like that dog. He was brilliant. Like, he's smarter than some people I know. Maybe you feel that way about your dog. I was like, this dog is smarter than a couple of dudes I know. And you could say to Gus, hey, go get Audrey, go get Audrey. He would run to Audrey's room. He would jump on Audrey's bed and like nip and pull. He's a shepherd. That's what they do. And until she got up, and he'd go get Reed. And he would run and hop in Reed's bed. And then, man, He was just amazed when I got up in the mornings. He would lay by my feet as I read the Bible and journals. Now, like Lauren's his person. Like Elsie, that was his little G God, right? He worshiped at the altar of Lauren Chandler. Where she went, he would follow, right? And so here's what happened. As Gus got older, he started to have some health issues. And the way we've just done it, because we're emotive people, is to go ahead and set early, this is what we'll spend on a dog, period. Because you don't want in the moment be all emotional, like he needs a liver transplant. And you're like, okay, you don't want to be those people. Maybe you are, and you don't, again, want to be those people, right? At the end of the day, he's a dog. As awesome as he is, he's a dog. And he had this series of health complications. And so we had to make the decision last year to put Gus down. And so we went to our vet. We have an incredible vet. And they had this little room. And we get in this little room. It's Gus, got no clue what's going on. It's me and the girls. And I'm just trying to say, you've been a good dog. That's all I'm trying to say. Like, I mean, Gus and my children, you know, pattering around the backyard where he jumps and nips at them, getting them up. I mean, those memories are also woven together. And I'm just trying to get out the sentence. And I break, man. I mean, I start sobbing like I'd lost my mom or something. Like Audrey had to like put her arm around me, like, you're okay. And I was like, you're okay. You're crying. And it was just like, it was nearly traumatic. I mean, this weird pull they have on us, isn't it? And maybe you're in here like, no, I'm good. Yeah, and I'll just go, yeah, I've been there. Been there. And what I want to draw to the forefront today is as awesome as Gus was, as many great memories I have of that dog just enmeshed into our lives, he was a dog. Not near as valuable as any human being anywhere on earth. And then no matter what our feelings are towards the creative order, humankind stands distinct and alone in regards to our value and worth. That is not to say that other living creatures should be handled harshly or cruelly. In fact, the opposite will be true. But I want to remind us again today and reroute us in how different we are as human beings and why we should understand deeply and orient our lives around a fundamental Christian doctrine that has done more for women, children, the least of these, to end slavery, to overthrow empires, to like the doctrine of the Imago Dei has shaped the world in ways that seem normal to us. And they weren't normal. They weren't normal until this came into view, right? Now, with that said, let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 27. By the way, Gus did make it into one of our family photos. He's wearing a red bandana. I'd still like to argue that wasn't actually clothes. Still holding on to that. Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So get, if you remember the story, God is saying, let there be, let there be, let there be. And the triune God on the canvas of creation creates all that there is in the expanse of the universe and in this kind of tight little window that just we can see. All of that spoken into existence by God. And yet in the middle of that, or actually near the end of that story, he says, he shifts. It's no longer let there be. He turns and says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then he made them in his image, male and female. He made them in his image. This image of God, Imago Dei, is what makes us more valuable and makes us more important than any other living creature out there. In fact, the most severely incapable human being, whether it be special needs, whether it was some sort of accident, like a human who cannot contribute in any significant way, is still far more valuable than Secretariat, far more valuable than Seabiscuit. Why? Well, because humankind alone has been made in the image of God. Now, what does this mean? To be made in the image of God means that we are the only creature in all of creation whom God's plans and purposes can be made known and actualized. Like, humankind are the only ones with a moral nature. The rest of the animal kingdom does not have a moral nature. Lions don't eat antelope and then struggle with guilt and regret at night. That poor thing was just a baby. That never happens. Right? There's not any real regret. There's no guilt. There's no shame. He's running on instinct, not moral law. It's humankind alone that has moral reasoning. It's humankind alone that has spiritual reasoning. It's humankind alone that can see, worship, savor, and understand what God is up to, what God desires, what God is about. There's not an animal on earth that liked the Revelation series or had it really speak to their soul. They don't care. They want to eat. They want affection. They'd like to procreate. And they'd like to be left alone. That's not us. Do we like to eat? Yes. Do we like to procreate? Yes. Do we want to be left alone? Sometimes. Right? It's been given to us alone, this moral, spiritual nature. Now, again, let me say this again. That is not to say that our value is such that we abuse and twist or neglect the creative order. In fact, the opposite is true. Like this passage says that we have been given dominion or rule over, which means there is some element of creation care that we are responsible for, that God created us in his image, and then he tells us to fill the earth and subdue it. That word subdue means order it, all right? Order it towards flourishing, not order it towards destruction, but order it towards flourishing. That is true about humans alone, humankind alone. Doesn't matter how cute Bootsy is, doesn't matter how much you swear Bootsy loves you. She doesn't. Oh, she licks my face, Pat. Oh, I'm sure she does. She's a dog. No. You should see the way she looks at me. Mm-hmm. Okay. The way a dog looks at the alpha, I hope. Hope you're the alpha. That's another sermon for another day. Now, if this is true, and humankind alone, and I'm just arguing it's true. I don't know how you debate this. Right? If it's true that humankind alone have a moral, spiritual nature that's completely other than the rest of the creative order, the question that we have to ask is, when does this Imago Dei take place? Like, when are we made in the image of God? Or maybe this question, which is a more philosophical question, I think science has already tried to answer this question. Here's what blows my mind where I'll feel provoked. And they did, and it hasn't mattered. When does life begin? When are you actually human? When does that happen? Is it when you know the difference between good and evil? Is it when you can actually bring something worthwhile to the table? When is that point where we look at you and say that you are human, you have been made in the image of God, you are worthy of dignity and respect because of your humanity? When does that occur? Well, the Bible's not silent on this. The Bible actually answers this question quickly. Not but a few chapters after Genesis 1, we read in Genesis 5:3, I don't have time to take you there. You can mark that and flip there later. But what we see is that this same word image, let us make man in our image, is then passed from Adam to his children so that Adam and Eve aren't some kind of special set aside. The image of God is only Adam and Eve, and the rest of us, we're something other than Adam and Eve were. He's not saying that it's just these two that have been made in the image of God, but rather All humankind across all time will be made in the image of God, be made in my image. And that moral, spiritual component of humanity is passed from father to sons and daughters, from fathers to sons and daughters. In fact, what we see is that spiritual, moral nature is passed from father to child throughout the scriptures. Let me show you this. This is Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. David here is speaking to the reality that children come out of the womb, not bent towards righteousness, but bent in the other direction. If you leave a child alone and do not discipline and disciple them, they will not grow in righteousness. They will grow in nobody likes this kidness. Anybody experience this? Like a kid who has not been disciplined, a kid who has not been confronted, a kid who has not been shaped by moms and dads or by caregiver is bent towards wickedness, not righteousness. A moral spiritual component is there, and according to this passage and the rest of the Bible, that bent is not towards holiness, but away from holiness. And anyone who's been around children and needed to discipline and shape them, I'm not talking about spanking, I'm talking about that behavior is unacceptable. Like we know this is true. We know there's a bent, and we know that bent isn't towards righteousness. And even if you got one of those type A, came out of the womb wanting to follow the rules, I would just argue they're trying to follow the rules to manipulate the system. It's not a heart posture. It's more like, I can get what I want by following the rules. It's still selfish. It still doesn't have any humility and understanding of what righteousness actually is. This is what David's arguing. And then Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. So we like to believe that the two sinners in a world broken by sin somehow produce beautiful, innocent children. And we just like to believe that, so innocent, just perfect. This is silly, but it's true. Like, nothing is more selfish anywhere on earth than a newborn baby. Huh? I told you it's silly, but isn't it true? Like, there's no, you know what? Just whenever you get a chance, I'm hungry. You got some stuff going on, wrap that up, and then come to me. Right? It's just like, hey! Something's wrong! Guess! No, it's not that. It's not that either. It's not that either. Figure it out quickly. I mean, they are terrible little things. And this is his point. Listen, two sinful people don't create something that's not bent towards iniquity. How could that even happen? Your moral, spiritual nature, right? It is producing moral, spiritual nature, and it's not bent towards godliness. It's bent away. And then Job 15:14, again, what is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? And last, I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to make my point. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. At the moment, according to the scriptures, at the moment of conception, the moral, spiritual component of the human soul is present. When does life begin, according to the Bible? At conception. And I know that's hard for us. You're like, come on, bro, it's just like four cells. Four cells can't have a moral, spiritual component. And I would just argue that there's all sorts of realities that you've experienced where people have a moral, spiritual component that's unseen by you. Anybody met someone who appeared to have a high moral, high spiritual component, and then you found out later they're actually just lying and deceiving, projecting that, and really shady as a mug? Anybody experienced that? Well, what happened? I mean, surely. No, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. At conception, moral, spiritual component in the baby, which means that at conception, we're looking at the Imago Dei. At conception, we're looking at new life. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters. There's two big things that I want to highlight here. Here's the first one. If this is true, then you are, look right at me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Like, right, this means that they're, you know, they're like, we're in a big like self-care mood, right? Anytime you're on Israel, there's self-care day, right? Here's what I need you to know about yourself. You are wonderfully, fearfully made. Like, you are who you are, and that's awesome. Why? Because you've been made in the image of God. Now, what's happened, God help us, is you're just constantly scrolling other people's highlight reels. It's like, gosh, I used to have abs, now I've just got a keg. I had six pack, now it's a keg. Oh man, I wish I was a better mom. Oh, I wish I was. And this constant comparison robs you of this reality. God has uniquely wired you and uniquely placed you, and he's really pleased with what he made here. Like, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you can ever rest in that, rather than try to grab what somebody else is, like, if you're like, well, I'm just not as smart as I want to be. Great, maybe your spot on the field isn't to be the smartest. It doesn't mean you don't have a spot on the field. You tracking with me? Like, we don't need a bunch, like, Christianity isn't spread across the world with a bunch of PhDs. God seems to love the common man for some reason. Gosh, sometimes just ignorant fools he likes to use. Most of the time, it's like, you're a little too smart for me. You're my guy right there. Still can't spell your name, 32. You're my people. Like, this is, like, you are wonderfully, fearfully made. What would it be like for you to ever actually believe that about yourself? Men, what if some of the crap our dad said wasn't true? What if the issues were with him and didn't have anything to do with us? What if Pops did the best he could and some of the things he said that we've bought into and believe it shaped our whole world? What if he didn't know what he was talking about? What if this is what's true about you? Look at me. Look at me. What if you are enough? Look at me. What if you are a man? Huh? What would it be like for you to believe that instead of chasing ghosts? Sisters, what if you are fearfully and wonderfully? What if you are beautiful? What if your value and worth has everything to do with how God designed you and stepping into that design with gladness rather than trying to conform to some impossible, airbrushed, constantly filtered reality that's nonsensical? What if you are fearfully and wonderfully made? Point one. Point two, this doctrine has overthrown empires, ended slave trades, set up governments, and done more for women and children and the least of these than any idea in the history of man. So what made the church so profound and powerful that it overthrew Rome? Well, it elevated the roles of women and elevated the roles of the poor and served those who were the least of these and sacrificed for outsiders. Why? Because they were made in the image of God. Like they completely undid the Roman value system. You know what made the Colosseum collapse? Christians were like, this is evil. This overthrew empires. It shut down the slave trade. Where do you think all these hospitals and orphanages came from? You ever ask yourself this question? Why are so many hospitals like St. Mary's or Presbyterian General? We're like, why? Well, it's because of this. Well, why so many orphanages tied to the Christian religion? Because of this, because we believe this. Now, this also means that all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore are equal in dignity, value, and worth. This also shapes and informs some of our social beliefs, if you will. There is a kind of evil that the Christian church must be willing to say, that is evil, look at me, while simultaneously saying, you're welcome here. Let me say it again. There is a kind of evil, and this gets to my attention. There's a kind of evil that the Christian church has to be able to say, that's evil, while at the same time saying, You're welcome here. Come have a seat. We are for you. We love you. We are, and this, I think, is especially true around the issue of abortion. Now, in our day and age, our 2021, just hang on, I knew it was going to get awkward in here. We're fine. It's going to get worse, but it's going to get better. C.S. Lewis, he's got this phrase. I love this phrase. You see it everywhere. If you're paying attention, you'd see it everywhere. He uses the phrase. It wasn't unique to him. It was unique to his friend. I don't need to say all that. The phrase was chronological snobbery. I love the chronological snobbery. And what Lewis was getting at was that what we like to do is we like to look back in time and really with like a, you know, snobbery, just like, oh, those fools. They were only more like us. It was a belief that whatever's new and now was the thing. And it was like, let's just not even pay attention to that except to judge it and see ourselves on an elevated plane. And so we would maybe look back at the Spartans, who would look at their children. If there was any flaw in a man who couldn't fight, they would throw him off a mountain. You're just throwing babies off the mountain. Be like, what barbarians? I mean, literally, we could just look across all these cultures in the past and consider them grotesque and disgusting. And oh, if they were only enlightened like we were. And meanwhile, a turtle egg is more valuable than a human baby. Right? Like this is where I'm, this is chronological snobbery. We've evolved. No, you've just learned to hide our evil a little bit more and reword it. It's what every culture always does. Let's not call it what it is. Let's make it prettier. It's chronological snobbery. So what's wild about this is when we talk about when life begins and what life means, like science weighs in with the Bible on this. And yet our chronological snobbery, our wicked bent hearts, tends to deny both the scriptures and what science clearly shows in order to believe and embrace an ideology that's built on murder and not life. Let me maybe explain it like this. At 8 weeks in the womb, a baby already has his or her own unique DNA and own unique blood type. Look at me. That means that it is in the mother's body, but it is not the mother's body. Does not have his mama's DNA, does not have its mama's blood type. Maybe, but more than likely not. 8 weeks in the womb, the baby is sucking his or her thumb. They recoil from pricking, which reveals that they feel something. They know that's not good. So they recoil when somebody tries to stick a needle in them. We know they respond to sound. All their organs are present. The brain is functioning. The heart is pumping. The liver is making blood cells. The kidneys are cleaning fluids. There is a unique fingerprint. Life spontaneously combusts in the mother's womb at conception. Notice that I didn't give you a verse for that list of things. I don't need a verse for that. You can ask any doctor about these things. These things are just reality. And yet all over this country, it's still legal in some parts to snip the spinal cord of this baby, not just at 8 weeks, but in some places all the way up to 9 months as it's coming out of the womb. Now, what makes it maddening, and I need to stay on task, is if you were pregnant on your way to have an abortion and a drunk driver hit your car and killed the baby inside of you, in most places he would get charged with involuntary manslaughter. But if you actually make it to the clinic, then it's not murder at all. Do you see chronological snobbery? Do you see what's happening? Do you see how demonic this is? You see how jaded and broken this ideology is? But it's not those things, it's choice. But this isn't choice. This is the ending of a heartbeat. This is the cutting off of brainwaves. This is brutal. This is barbarian. And in the years to come, in the centuries to come, they'll look back on us and wonder, what in the world were we thinking? If we say that we believe the Bible And if we say we believe the spiritual moral faculty is present at conception, then abortion is murder. I know that's a nuclear statement. Hang with me. Listen, I know what I just said. I know what that sounds like to some of you. I know some of you watching online what that might sound like. Like, that's a crazy statement in 2021. But is it just me, or do crazy statements seem to be more true than not in 2021? Now, let me, I want to, don't lose me. Give me a couple of seconds to tell you the good news here, because I know some of you, this touches you in a unique way. It might be helpful to note that in a culture that's hell-bent on canceling everybody, in God's economy, nobody gets canceled. Let me show you this. In Exodus chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Moses, all right, Moses, big Mo. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses murders, he kills a man, and then he poorly buries him in the sand, not too deep of a grave. Buries him in the sand, and the next day he's outed. Somebody saw him kill the man, and so Moses flees, and for 40 years is hiding away before God comes and grabs him and pulls him from the fringes of darkness and uses him in some of the most powerful, amazing, miraculous ways that you could imagine. This is Moses that led the people of God across the Red Sea. This is Moses that led the people of God right up to the cusp of the Promised Land. This is Moses who miracles were like what he did. Right? Like everyone, we're just hoping, many of us, to live long enough to see a couple of miracles. And Moses is like, it's Tuesday, let me do this. And let me get water out of this rock for you. Right? This is Moses, the murderer, who God's like, my kind of people get in here. And then there's David, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. David's called a man after God's own heart. He actually assaulted a woman and then had her husband killed. You got Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Now here's what I'm trying to show you, and then I want to invite you into something. On multiple occasions throughout the scriptures, in fact, I would say one of the great themes of scripture, and I've said this to you a lot over the last 20 years, but God pulls from the fringes those he intends to be his brightest lights. It just seems to be like the thing he does, where he pulls from that place where we think that's unforgivable, that place where you're like, there's no way that God would ever use, and that's where he tends to pull. And the Apostle Paul tries to explain to us why that is in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul, testifying about himself, says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving and full of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now listen to 16. If you write in your Bible, this mug is highlighted, circled, exclamation points in my Bible. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So he saved me, a murderer, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent. He saved David. He saved Moses. Why? So that those who would believe would understand the patience and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting in here today and this sermon's far more triggering than it is helpful, and you feel like, oh my gosh, what have I done? You need to heal that Jesus just pulled out the chair and said, have a seat, sis, I love you, welcome home. Have a seat, brother, welcome home. And maybe you're a lady in here, it's 2020, you're like, I just think maybe I'd have been able to hear this better from a woman. You're a man, I am. And man, I'm glad you brought that up. This is my friend Amber Dion, she's amazing. She'll tell you some similar things real quick.
I grew up in a Christian home where my mom was always the pianist wherever we went to church. So we were required to go to church every weekend. And in doing that, I acquired a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but I didn't really get my depravity. I didn't really get God's grace. I thought I was pretty good until I wasn't. I went through high school, got into college, and it was during that time that I met a boy. And we started going out, and it was a few months into dating that I just decided that since this was the guy I was going to marry, we started sleeping together. It was sometime in March that I found out I was pregnant. I remember telling him that I was pregnant and him very clearly telling me that he wants to marry me one day, he wants to have kids one day, but that this is not the time and that we were not going to keep this baby. I was 19 years old. I was 12 weeks pregnant. And I remember waiting in a waiting room. I remember them calling me back, and I remember just staring up at the ceiling through the whole procedure. And I remember being taken into a recovery room where I was lined up with a bunch of other women who had just had an abortion. And I remember just starting to cry. Time went on, and I stayed with Brandon because this was the plan, and I had already invested so much into it. We got married on July 12th of 2002. We actually moved to Texas, and I was just very far from the Lord. I thought I could be forgiven, but why would he want to forgive me? And I just lived in this depression of when these like waves of sorrow would just come over me and not really like knowing what to do except mourn the loss of my baby. I felt like I couldn't turn to the Lord because what I had done was so horrible. And I was reading a book that said, if you think what you've done is so terrible that you can't be forgiven, then you're taken away from the power of the blood of Christ. And it was at that moment that I knew I was forgiven. I knew that that God loved me. It was after that that we moved into our home in Highland Village, and we were only a block away from the village church in Highland Village. And so I started going there. And up on the screen was a slide for Grace Abounds, which is a post-abortion ministry. And I just remember this weight, you know, the weight of this secret was so heavy that I was just ready, that if God could do something, that I was ready for it. And so I went to this first Grace Abounds meeting, and it was through learning about the character of God that the Lord just started healing me. I was learning of just how he is my provider. He's my healer. He's my righteousness. He's the God who sees. He's the God who is there. He's the God who knows all and still loves me. And he's never changing. He is faithful. In wanting to put an end to abortion and wanting to break generational sin, we'll just continue living in the light. And no matter how hard it is to tell my own kids what I've done, it's a picture of God's grace and mercy on my life.
Isn't that a great story? What's interesting to note is Amber's one of dozens and dozens of women we could have chosen, and in fact, some even on staff with us, who have walked into the freedom that only Christ can bring. So a couple of invitations just as I end our time together today. One, if you're a woman, and this has just kind of been your secret, it's just kind of been your thing, like it's just you battling it. It just kind of gnaws at you from time to time. You just kind of try to press it down. And I want you to know that that, men, stepping into the light today is a very real invitation to you. So what Amber just did is what was meant for her shame and destruction, she actually flipped on its head and shows that Christ is greater than, right? And that's why she can share this story that it's going to go on the internet and just live everywhere forever, is because she can go, hey, whatever was meant for my shame has been redeemed in the person and work of Christ and is now actually a trophy of grace, not a marker of shame. And that same invitation exists for you, not to be on a video or to be nobody, but just to finally step into the light. It will eat away at you for the rest of your life, sis. I mean, I've just felt the weight of this week. You don't have to stay there. Gosh, I know it's scary. Listen, I just feel like you're not, look at me, you're not unclean. You're not. Like, step into the light. There'll be women to talk with today up front in Connection Central. I don't know. Just let someone in today. Or maybe you're a man and you have used your strength, your power, rather than to protect life, to push towards the ending of life. And maybe that's eaten you up also. And I don't want you, there's forgiveness and freedom for you also. I mean, recovery on Wednesday night, that's why it's there, for you to have a place to just go and go, I don't know who to tell, but this is what I'm carrying. I don't want to carry this anymore. Listen, the number of men I've just been with out on retreats and things like that who are 60 years old and say through tears, I've never told anybody this before. And I've just thought, oh my God, their whole life, just the whole life, they were rotting from the inside because this stupid little secret, they could have easily just said, this is it, I hate it. And walked in a kind of healing and freedom that comes those who will trust that Jesus can forgive this. Trust that you haven't sent his cross. Trust that what the Apostle Paul said is true, that he was saved and Moses and David were saved so that you could believe you could be. What would it be like for you to let go of that today? And then to the Village Church, I desperately want us to be a community of life. Now, what does that look like? Well, that looks like as often as we can and as much as we can, being actively involved in promoting and helping life flourish. We do that primarily through our vocation, where God has placed you. You do that by working hard and speaking life where you are. But on this front, we want to make sure we're caring for people from the womb to the tomb. All right. Now, there's some new kind of nonsensical argumentations like, you don't care about all this, you shouldn't care about this. But I'm saying that's idiotic, because if we don't get this right, we don't even have a shot at all this. Are there issues over here? Yes. But if you miss this one, are there issues over here? Not so much. So you got to hit this one. That's why we just partner with very specific ministries. And so in our foyer today, there's quite a few. You've got Young Lives, which is the branch of Young Life that takes care of teen moms and their boyfriends. They're always in desperate need of resources, volunteers, help. You should check out that table. You got Human Coalition out there, which is on the front line trying to help women know there are options for them. You have a ministry called Preborn, which is out there, and they partner with these women's facilities and train them in how to care for women and how to share the gospel and how to connect them around the world to good church. And then you've got Embrace Grace for women who just don't know where to turn. You have to save this life while also coming alongside the woman. I want the Village Church to be that kind of place, to unapologetically address these things, to not be fearful of what repercussions might come our way because we say what is true, but to live in such a way that we're marked by compassion and love and generosity. And so I'm about to pray for us, and we're going to sing a song, and we're going to do communion, and then as we dismiss today, there are going to be some men and women. They're going to be up front. There's going to be some back on that back wall. If you're like, not today, I'm about to break today, then maybe come Wednesday night to recovery. But there is a place for you to work through these things, and I want to invite you into it. If you became a Christian this past week, you prayed with a neighbor or a friend, we are baptizing. If somebody has wanted to do that, you'll need to go to the back while we sing and let one of our pastors, ministers know, and then they'll take you and get you ready for that. But we can be the kind of community that champions life from the womb to the tomb. And I pray we would be committed enough to do it. Let me pray. Father, I pray for my sisters today. Pray specifically for the woman who has just been carrying immense shame. Feels dirty, unworthy, unlovable. As Amber testified, they will feel waves of sadness and loss. Waves of regret and shame. I just pray supernaturally, Spirit of the living God, that you'd break that off of them this morning. Healing and wholeness would be had. Pray the same for my brothers in here who used strength meant to protect and serve, to manipulate and take from. Pray repentance and healing for them. Pray all the work you're doing that's ancillary to the main thrust of this message that you secure in the name of Jesus. Pray that you make us a community of life. I pray that more and more and more we would foster to adopt, more and more and more we would give time, energy, resources to ministries like Young Lives and the ministries represented out there today, that we would war to this end, that we'd confront the enemy to this end, that there'd be more Ambers who would use their story to testify of God's grace over the enemy's shame. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.